Been visiting a study in the Word of God recently called You Are. Now, these things were brought out to us by Brother Randy in a series of lessons that he had done a few Sundays ago, and certainly some of these things stuck into our mind. He gave us a whole list of them. There's no way I'm going to make it through that whole list, I don't think, before we talk about other things. But some of those really did strike attention with me and things that we've studied about and desire to speak about this day. You know, as we look at this subject, you are, I think it's a good subject because we need to know who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. You know, two things that I desire is, number one, again, that you know who you are in Christ through salvation. For those who are newer in the faith, you know, all they may know in life is that I'm saved. That may be all that they know. They may not know all the rich promises that's there. They may not know exactly who they are in Christ. So we need these things for our younger ones. But I'll tell you what, my second desire is this day that we who should know may never forget who we are in Christ. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's very easy to go out into the world. It's very easy to go out and get involved in the things of the world, the practices that we got to go to, the taking care of kids and grandkids and going here, there, and yonder and get drawn away from the things of God and forget exactly all that we are. So we need to be reminded of these things as well so that we need not forget. So I hope this message today will spark your memory, will spark my memory of who we are. In fact, not just spark our memories, but truly set us ablaze inside for who we are in Christ as we think about many of these things. So far, as we've looked in this series, we've talked about you are a new creature. You are a new creature when we are saved. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We also talked about you're a child of the King. Isn't that a wonderful thought, that we are a child of the King? Then we also, the last time that we talked in this series, which has been a couple weeks ago, I believe, is you are a citizen of heaven. And because we are a citizen of heaven, doesn't mean our work here on earth is done, of course, because as we are a citizen of heaven, we are an ambassador to this earth for the sake of the things of the kingdom of heaven. So today we want to look at the subject of you are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. Now the key verse for this study comes in verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. But we're going to read, beginning in verse number 1, we're going to read down through verse number 10 so that we can better understand the context of what is being said here, and we'll make some comments afterwards about some of these other verses as well. But first of all, I want you to understand that the words that we are reading here were words that were written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote these words to the church that was at Ephesus, and he wrote these words whenever he was imprisoned in what we believe to be the first time he was imprisoned in Rome, when he was there and seemingly attached to that Roman soldier there, and he wrote out these letters to the churches to help strengthen the churches that he had helped establish so that they might not forget what he had instructed them in, so that they might not forget who they are in Christ as well. So let's begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 10. And it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As we look in these verses, we are reminded in verse 1 of what we were when we were not saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our sins and trespasses had sentenced us to a place indeed that we call hell. We were worthy of nothing, but God saw fit in the love that He shown toward us to love us when we were yet unlovable, to love us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, Scripture goes on to tell us that because we were dead men walking, we found ourselves at home in this world, walking in the course of this world, doing the things of this world, enjoying the things of this world, right? But you know what? Even at our best, do you know how much we were pleasing before God when we were lost? Well, the answer is absolutely none. Zero. Zilch. Not one bit. In fact, the Word of God tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. You might say, well, I'm a good person, Brother John. You know, I volunteer down at the shelter. I give money to different charities. I do this, I do that. You know what? You might do all those good things, but the motivation behind them is all wrong for the pleasing of God. You see, the motivation for doing those things is to fulfill an inward desire. To fulfill an inward desire. Something that makes you happy. It makes you happy to go and be a help to other people. It's fulfilling an inward desire. Or, by chance, it is to make you look better in the sights of others. You know, that's a motivation for many people. I'll give you an example. You know, when I was in high school, about 11th, 12th grade, I knew that there were some scholarships that I was going to try and to be getting, and to be part of those, to get those scholarships, one of the things they looked at was community service. So I marched down to Cabell Huntington Hospital, and I volunteered as a candy striper. Do you think I wanted to be there? No, not one bit. Do you think I enjoyed making charts upon charts because the nurses didn't want to do them? No, I didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy going in and cleaning up dishes and stuff. I wasn't there for that reason. I was there because I wanted to look good on a scholarship. I got the scholarships. I was happy about that. But it was the wrong reason. The motivation was wrong. You see, that's how natural man works. Natural man works that way. Because we could not please God in anything that we could do on our own, and because we were corrupt in nature from really the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, we also know that there was absolutely no way that we could ever become good enough for the Lord to save us. Absolutely no way. But as our chapter goes on to tell us that God cast His eyes upon us, cast His eyes in love upon us, and saved us, not through our works, but by the work of Christ upon the cross, that was extended to us by His grace and His grace alone. As it says again in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was extended to us in grace. That is, it was a free gift of God, one that wasn't owed to us, one that wasn't earned by us, but one that we find in chapter 1 of this same book here that was given to us out of the good pleasure of His will. That's why it came. It was the good pleasure of His will. Nothing we can boast in. But because, now here it comes, because we are born anew, because we are born again, we are indeed made a new workmanship by God. We are given a new heart, one that is and can be pleasing before God. You see, our motivation changes. Instead of being all about ourselves, it becomes all about God. It becomes all about God. It all becomes all about honoring Him. It becomes about pleasing Him. It becomes about magnifying His name. Now, look in verse number 10. This is the key again. It's there on the screen. You see, as we read this verse, it doesn't just stop with a period after the phrase, "For we are His workmanship." There is no period there. The sentence does not end there. The verse goes on to tell us, again, what we are created for. We were created in Christ Jesus as His workmanship, but we were created for what? Unto good works. You see, if we go back in the Word of God and we look at workmanship, and we go back into the Old Testament time period, and we see that God had gifted certain artisans there in the Old Testament to design certain things there for the temple and for the tabernacle as well. But we see that God told them and gave them the gift of how to build certain things, whether it be a table, whether it be the Ark of the Covenant, whether it be that great menorah that was there in the tabernacle, whatever it was, God told them how to do it. And they would take those works and they would take them and they would beat them and they would shape them out of gold, pure gold, and overlay wood with gold and all these things that they would do. But you see, all of those things, they were created for a purpose. They weren't created just to sit there and look pretty, were they? They were not created for that. You look back at the description of all those things, again, that are written in the Old Testament, and they must have been very beautiful to look at. Could you imagine looking at pure 24-karat gold? How bright and how shiny and how beautiful these things were to look. But you know what? All those bright and shiny things, you know what they had in many cases thrown on top of them? Blood. Blood and more blood. These things were used. These things got dirty in the business of the sacrifices. You know, when we get something really nice, when we get something really pretty and expensive, you know, we just want to put it up so we can look at it, right? We want to put it in that cabinet of glass that you have with everything else that you can't use because it's too nice. And you sit there and you look at it. And that's all the good it ever does, is it gets looked at occasionally. But folks, that's not what we were created to be. We were created to be more than that. You see, you weren't just created in Christ Jesus to sit in a pew on Sundays and say, "Hallelujah, I'm saved," and look pretty. Y'all look pretty, but you were created more than that. You were created for good works. That's what we were created in Christ Jesus for. For good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God created us for good works. Not the kind of good works that are done for the self-purposing, self-motivating, self-fulfilling goals that we have in life, but rather good works because we want to magnify our Father who's in heaven and magnify His name on earth so that others might hear and so that others might see how great the God is that we worship. We were created in Christ Jesus. And we're to be like Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, when He was upon this earth, had this testimony that He sought not His own will, but He sought the will, indeed, always of His Father. Peter, in the book of Acts, had this to say about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And Jesus had this testimony of those that follow Him. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So if we're going to follow Christ as our example, if we're going to follow Christ this afternoon and do the things that He has shown us to do, do the things that He has told us to do, we want to look toward those things today. First thing we're going to do is kind of look at the spiritual side of things. So number one, what can we do good spiritually here upon this earth? The very first thing has to be indeed to spread the gospel message. It has to come down to the gospel message. When Jesus walked this earth, He didn't just walk around to do physically good things. He certainly did that. We'll talk about those things as well in just a few moments. But everywhere that Jesus went, he preached a message. He preached a message of the coming of the kingdom. He preached a message to repent and turn towards God, to believe on him so that they might have life. Do you remember the words of John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, as Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman at the well there? He told her, Jesus said unto her in verse number 25 of chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Folks, that's a wonderful promise that we have today, and a promise that we can take out into the world. You know, brothers and sisters, what has been imparted to us through Christ Jesus is the most magnificent gift that could ever be given. I want you to understand, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, is greater than any well you'll ever dig in Africa. It is greater than any cure you'll ever find for Ebola or whatever disease you want to plug in there. There is nothing absolutely greater than the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, folks, is when Christ gave us that gift, it wasn't something that we had to keep for ourselves all bottled up. You see, he expects us to take that gift out into the world. He expects us to tell others about it and share it with others about it. Listen, God has a people out there in this world. God has a people here in Cerrito. God has a people in South Point. God has a people in Chesapeake, in Wayne. He even has people in Minford, if you can believe that. You know, they're all over this world. And they need to hear. They need to hear. Those whom he has chosen before this world was ever created. Those who are yet to see his love, they need to hear. His eye is fixed upon them. They need to hear. They need to be saved from that fiery wrath that is to come. And folks, you have that gift to give. You have that light to shine in this world. You are his workmanship, created for good works, and the first and the greatest of these good works is indeed to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Now, number two, the second good work that we should do is to show, again, this is the spiritual side of things, to show love towards one another. And I know that that seems so simple, but remember the words of Christ there in his command to the believers there in John again, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says over there, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now you might think to yourself, well, you know, it doesn't seem to me like love is really a work. Well, listen, it is out of love that every other work flows from. It is out of love that everything flows from. Christ considered the love that we have for one another to be so special, to be so genuine, to be something so looked at, that when other people saw the love that we have for one another, that they would say, I know them, they're a Christian. They're a Christian. I can tell it by the way they act towards one another. I'm afraid, folks, that we live in a day and a time when Christians aren't just showing real love for the world, but I'm afraid, folks, that we're living in a time that Christians aren't showing real love for one another as their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, one of the signs of the times of the end, the growing towards the time, that great time of the rapture that is mentioned by Christ, he gives us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 12. First of all, he gives us the reason why, but then he gives us the result. And he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Folks, he's not talking about the lost in the world. He's talking about the believers of this world. The believers of this world. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we might should be happy that we read the verse and know that we're living in a world in which these things exist right now and that the coming of Christ is near. But folks, we ought not be happy that the Lord should find us in such a way when he comes again that we don't have the kind of love that we should have for one another and certainly for this world. You know what? Jesus Christ loved us so much to give up the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to this earth, to take our place, to die for our sins and for our transgressions. He said we should have that same kind of love one towards another. Love is a good work, folks. Love is a verb. Consider the marks of love that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And we're going to read a few verses here. And as I read these verses, we're going to begin in verse number 4 and just read down through verse number 8. There's a word here in your King James Version of the Bible that is the word charity. And that word charity means love. So as I read these verses, I'm going to read the word love because that's what we're talking about. That's what the word means. It says, "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth." Love never faileth. You know, I would love to comment on every section of what we just read, but the truth is, I wouldn't have time to talk about anything else, because there's enough in those verses to preach more than one message about. The fact is what we see in these verses are the very things that we should be displaying in our lives every day, one towards another, and also, indeed, into the world. And it is because of this love that we can look at this third thing here. Again, it flows right out of it, and that is encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. It is a spiritual good work that we should have here on this earth. Did Christ encourage others while he was here on this earth? You better believe that he did. You better believe that he did. He encouraged them in their faith. He encouraged them in their walk. In fact, one of the names of Christ that we find in Scripture is Comforter, right? We often associate that name with the Holy Spirit, but Christ is also called the Comforter as well, one of his titles. He encouraged us as in times of sorrow, in times of distress, in times when we have no idea whether to turn to the right or to the left. Listen, when we walk as he walked, we should be ready to encourage one another. In fact, that's actually one of the purposes that we're here today. Did you know that? You know, we think that we came here for worship. We think for a lot of different reasons that we came. But one of the reasons that we came here was to encourage one another. You all well know, you all have heard me say it, you've heard many preachers say it on many occasions, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. You often hear 25, maybe not so much 24. But it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." You see, as we read those words, usually as a pastor or a preacher, we read those words, we focus on the being here. Why? Because we desire people to be here, right? To hear the Word of God. But folks, the verse also says that one of the reasons that we are to be here is to exhort one another in love, to encourage one another. When you're here, you encourage one another in the faith. You help build them up in the faith. But folks, the exhortation that we have shouldn't just be something that is on Sundays and Wednesdays. That exhortation should be shown to one another daily as we see one another, as we pick up the phone to visit one another. Encouragement should be something that comes constantly in our lives. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another," what? Daily. Not once a week, not three times a week, but daily exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Consider what the Bible calls pure religion. Now listen up here. What the Bible calls pure religion is what? James chapter 1, verse 27. is one place we see it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Religion is not just coming in here to worship God, to praise his name, and to keep your sins in check. Yes, it's about that, but it's also about encouraging one another, encouraging those who need it the most. The Bible here talks about the widow and her affliction, to speak about the orphans, the fatherless, all these. Listen, religion is much more than coming to his house. I know this is something I really need to work on in my life. I'll be completely honest. You know, I know how much that kind words can truly mean, but at the same time, I know that I often fail to do the same. So I would ask your prayers that I might be a better encouragement to the people here at Grace, and not just to people here at Grace, but my brothers and sisters outside of Grace, and truly to the world, so that others might see Christ in me as well. Now, I think there are too many Christians that often think on this spiritual side, as we've talked about, and kind of forget about the physical side. But folks, Christ also had a physical side of good works as well that we need to consider this afternoon. You see, when Christ came to this earth, as he went from place to place physically, he did many things. And I'm going to go over some of those things that he did, and we'll see if we can have an application with him today. You know, one of the things that stands out to me more than anything else is the miracles that Jesus performed. The miracles that he performed. Now, as we look at these things, we remember the miracles, the different miracles that he performed, the lame that were healed, the deaf that were healed, the blind could see. Remember the lepers. Remember the lepers. No one would touch them, but Jesus did. Wouldn't that be something? If no one would even give you a hug, and this man came up to you and touched you and healed you. Or how about a man like blind Bartimaeus, who was there begging, who when he heard Jesus was coming, called out to him, and everybody else was pushing him back, but Jesus welcomed him right in, right into his presence. Jesus heard their cries. You know what? He showed compassion on them by healing them. Now, as far as I know, there's not one here that's been given the gift of God to heal and to do miracle work like Jesus did. That being said, there's still plenty that we can do to lift up the sick. How can we lift them up? Certainly we can lift them up by visiting, right? We can do that. That's a way of encouragement. But how can we do it physically? How about taking food? How about taking food to the sick? How about taking food down to the Ronald McDonald House? How about taking magazines down to the Ronald McDonald House or the hospice house, or to leave a basket of food at the hospice house? I think everyone here has probably spent some time at the hospice house, and you know how much those things are appreciated. You see, there's many things that we can do to help others in their time of affliction so that they might see Christ in us. You know, sometimes I think in our churches we get the idea that we should only be exerting our efforts on the people of our own church, and certainly they come first. We should exert our efforts first on those, to the ones who are in need. But, folks, I really doubt that if that's the attitude of most churches, they're really even doing that in the first place. Who are we to go out to? We're to go out to a world that is without Christ. Those are the ones that we're to share with. I believe that's the goal. You think that there are people out there who are lost in the hospitals, in the nursing homes, in the hospice house, that need to hear about Christ? Amen. They're there. How willing have we been to go? Not often. Not often. Can I heal them? No. Only God heals. Tell you what, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, doesn't it? They appreciate your prayers. You know, there's something else that Jesus did when he was ministering to the crowds. You see, he looked upon their need. for food. And he had compassion on them. We're told that as he was there, as he's speaking to that great multitude, that he looked out and he saw how many there were. Knew that it was growing late in the day. He had compassion. And he took a couple of loaves and a few fish, and he fed a multitude. And he did it on more than one occasion. I'm even reminded of a time when the apostles were out there and they were fishing all night, really rebellion. They were out there fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. Jesus came to the shore, and this was after his resurrection. He came to the shore, and of course he told them to cast their nets on the other side, and they pulled up all that fish. But when they came to the shore, Jesus had his table spread, right? Come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. You know, I understand, and you all understand, our primary goal is to go out and to feed the world spiritual bread. Jesus made that clear too, as those who came to him later asked, really kind of begging for more food. You know, that's our primary goal, is the spiritual bread. There's no doubt about that. But folks, we should also take a look at the needs of others and minister to those needs as best we can. See others who need a bite to eat. You know what? There are kids in your neighborhood. That's right, in your neighborhood. There are kids in your neighborhood that were not for the meals provided at school, as much as they dislike them. They would hardly eat. And that's a fact. And you know what? I didn't used to believe that. But I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. The older I get, the more I see it. If you have the chance, why not feed them? Why not invite them in? Why not give them a bite to eat, give them something to drink? You know, it doesn't have to be elaborate, but it goes a long way towards showing your good works before the Lord. You know, there are many out there who are hungry on our streets, who live on the streets. We can show them much of the glory of God by giving what we can and when we can. Here's one more. Clothing. You know, James speaks to us in the second chapter when he speaks of faith that is manifested by works. That when one is in need of clothes, that we shouldn't tell them to be warm and then just leave them there, but rather we should show our good works, show our faith by our good works, and give them some clothes. I'm reminded in Scripture of a woman by the name of Dorcas who was known for the clothing that she made for the saints. It was a good work that she did for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our lives should show forth a pattern of good works. There's many things that we can do. These were just three things that I thought of off the top of my head. Many things we can do. But our lives should show forth a pattern of good works. Because why? Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to read the Word of God over in Matthew chapter 25, some solemn words as we think about these pattern of good works that we should show forth in our lives. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 32, this is the last thing that I will read today. And it says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of thee, the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Folks, you never know. You never know. The one that you help out might indeed be one of the very elect of God that needs to hear. Might be the very last person even saved upon this earth before God comes and raptures His people away. You never know. Brother Randy, if you'll come. Brother Austin, if you'll come and play for us.